If you would turn with me to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, as well as Matthew 26 and Revelation 21. So John chapter 1, Matthew 26, and Revelation 21, those references are also at the top of your outline on that handout. So John 1, Matthew 26, and Revelation 21. As a parent, I've discovered that kids don't really have a good handle on money. You ever found that out? Kids don't really quite understand money. And we might get frustrated with that. Like one of my children, all my kids, when they get money, it's gone within a day. You just spend, like, it's like, I can't hold on to this. I got to get rid of it. You just can't keep money. And so they just spend it and get rid of every bit of it. And as much as I want to get frustrated with them, they don't really have a context to understand money. You know, like they've not been where we are, where you have a mortgage payment coming due, and you know that there's utilities, and when we're in winter, we know the gas bill might be a lot higher, or will be, and the electric bill's higher in the summer, and we also know we have to put aside money because sometimes things break. Does anything ever break in your house? Sometimes things break, and there's big expenses, or we have a medical issue that comes up, and we have to spend money, but we've gone through that, right? We've gone through learning that, like, if I don't set aside money, I can't pay the rent, right? But they don't understand that because they've not gone through that kind of pain and struggle and that hardship and that sacrifice. The same is true with our kids' relationships with mom. I don't know if you've ever noticed, kids seem to take mom for granted. Have you ever noticed that? Like moms, I'm just impressed when I watch my wife because moms will, like Heather will, and she's not organized. She doesn't like to organize things, and she just would rather be having fun. But she's responsible for making sure we have dinner every night. And so she spends the time to put together a grocery list, a meal list, figure out what we're going to eat for dinner for 7 days, all the things that you need to get to make those meals, and then all the stuff to have on hand for lunches and breakfast and snacks and all of that stuff. Then she goes and gets there. Don't you love grocery shopping? And she goes and she gets all the groceries and then she works to put it all together. And sometimes my kids are grateful when they just sit down and there's a meal right in front of them. They're just grateful and they'll eat it. Sometimes they're just average. You know, they don't mention being grateful, but they're not ungrateful. Sometimes they're not grateful. They're not happy about what's in front of them. They're not excited about that. And I think it's because they don't actually understand what went into them being able to just sit down and there's a meal right in front of them. Or the amount of times I'll see my wife take them somewhere, play with them, do something when her body doesn't feel good, when she's in pain, when she has some relationship things to deal with that's on her mind, or when she's just struggling with different things, or just tired. You ever feel tired sometimes? Okay, and moms, I don't know if you notice this with moms. Moms are exhausted, and they keep going. They just keep doing things with the kids, and the kids are there having fun, getting the privilege of that. And sometimes they're grateful. Sometimes they don't really understand all that mom has sacrificed for them to be at this playground or for them to be out doing this, and they don't realize it. And as much as we want to get irritated with children because of that, they just have no context to understand. They've never had to shop for groceries. When you're 8 years old, you don't have physical pain, right? You can, like, do all kinds of things. Have you ever watched kids before and you think, if I did that, I'd be in the hospital, right? Because their bodies don't break down the same way, and so they just have no way of understanding. But then when we get older, we experience those pains, right? We realize that, okay, so I can't really hop off this step that's 3 feet because I'll do something to my ankle. And we realize that we should be grateful for different things because we know the sacrifice it takes to have the things that we have. And sacrifice and pain and struggle is transformational. It begins to change the way we behave towards money when we realize how hard it is to get it. You know? When we realize how much it took to get that money into that bank account, we begin to change the way we behave with money. At least some of us do. I know some of us never grow up and do this. Do you know anybody that doesn't grow up, does the same stuff still? Or we struggle with our, you know, we're not grateful towards our mom until we have kids. Anybody was having kids a wake-up call for you? Like, wow, I didn't realize how hard this was. Mom, I'm so sorry. Did anybody have moments like that? Because then you start to change the way you are with people and in life, because you get it now, because you understand the sacrifice and the suffering. And so for me, the question is, as we are in Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, the day that, and I know we observe this on Communion Sunday, and we observe this, we know this throughout the year, but especially at this time of year, we're thinking about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're thinking about his sacrifice. And I wonder exactly if we know how much Jesus sacrificed for us to have what we have. Because if we truly understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it's transformational. It changes the way we behave towards God, towards others, the way we live our lives and spend our time. It is transformational. And perhaps the reason why some of us struggle to fully surrender to God's will for our lives is because we don't know exactly all that went into Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through what is it that Jesus did for us. I mean, we know he went to the cross, but there is so much more than that. And so we begin in John chapter 1, if you would look there with me. John chapter 1, we have to remember the starting point for Jesus to really get an understanding of what he was doing for us. And we read that when we began. John 1, verse 1 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." In the beginning. So think about this. Jesus is God, and he, for all eternity, has been living in the comforts of paradise. That's where he was. And so when he chose to enter into, is life miserable sometimes? Is life hard sometimes? And sometimes we think we would rather just get out of this, right? Lord, just take me now. I'm good. I don't want to deal with this anymore. Just take me now. We're stuck with it. We didn't choose it. Jesus willingly came and decided to enter into this mess that we're in from paradise. And he came from eternally having a relationship, a close, intimate relationship with the Father, and he chose to walk away from that and enter into this that we live in today. And not only that, but he is the ruler. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He doesn't have to let anything happen that he doesn't want to happen. And yet that person, chose to enter into humanity. And then verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome him." Not only did he have all things and everything was great, but he was offering all things to everybody else. Do you realize the only reason you're alive right now is because Jesus Christ is sustaining you? Like, what is making that heart? I know we figured out some scientific reasons why that heart of ours is still beating right now, why our lungs are still breathing. We don't even think about it, right? We don't walk through the day think, I got to make sure this heart keeps beating. You know, I got to make sure I keep breathing. It just does it automatically. The way our body consumes food and digests it and sends the energy to different places. And God is sustaining us. And God gives us peace. He gives us mercy. He gives us grace. He gives us relationships. And I know that our attention goes to our hardships many times, but God is giving, and sometimes he's giving us things that we're not taking hold of. We're not even embracing right now. And this God, who gives everybody life freely, chose to enter into humanity, into our filth and our mess, and chose to go to that cross. And to understand his sacrifice, we have to understand his starting point. And then John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, but he, being Jesus, has made him known." Until Jesus came in the flesh, we really had an abstract way of knowing God. We couldn't see him. We couldn't know really truly the way he operated until Jesus chose to enter into humanity. And because Jesus chose to leave paradise to enter into that, we can now know God. We can now know what he's like. We can experience him because Jesus chose to enter into humanity. And then go with me to Matthew 26. Again, it's right that we think about the resurrection, or about the crucifixion. But I think sometimes we forget all the stuff that happened before he even got to the cross. As he began to get ready to go to the cross, he had to experience a painful anticipation. I want to think about this for a moment. Imagine that someone told you, listen, we're going to brutally assault you and kill you, but we're going to do it in 12 hours from now. So we just want you to wait for 12 hours to think about that you're about to be brutally assaulted and executed. And that's what Jesus did for us. He didn't only go to the cross. He had to painfully wait for it to come. That's why in Matthew 26, verse 38 refers to him being sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38 mentions that he was sorrowful to the point of death. And then in that pain and agony, he began to look for a way out. He didn't want to go through with it, except to know that if that's the only way that we could be redeemed, he would go through with it. But if there was any way, this is the pain he was in. Get me out of this, okay? This is painful. This is horrible what I'm about to go through. In fact, in verse 39, 42, and 44, he came right back to the Father and said that. If there's any way, Lord, if there's any way, Father, to get me out of this, get me out of this. And as he was doing that, in verse 40, 43, and 45, when he's in his darkest moment, as he's preparing the suffering, he begins to do what many of us would do. Look to our friends to give us some comfort. Look to our friends to give us some sympathy. Look for our friends to be there for us. And you know where his disciples were each time he came back? Sleeping. He was alone. I mean, I know he had the Father. And I know that one of the Gospels mentions that an angel came to minister to him. But humanly speaking, none of his friends were there with him while he was anticipating that in hours from now, I'm going to be brutally assaulted and executed, and I'm left all alone to face this. In fact, it was so painful emotionally that Luke 22, 44 would mention that he began to sweat. His sweat droplets became like droplets of blood. That's how intense the stress of this moment was. And then came a very emotional arrest. I want you to think about if you heard you're in your house and you're just everything's good, and then you hear a lot of commotion outside, and you've been receiving death threats that someone's going to come to your house and kill you, and you hear all kinds of commotion, and you look out the window, and there's this huge mob of people that's coming with bats, and they have knives on them, and they look angry, and then all of a sudden you hear a knock on the door. That's what Jesus encountered, because as he finished praying at the Garden of Gethsemane, here came an angry mob of people that were ready to kill him, wanted to give him as much misery as they possibly could, hated him. And in that moment, in verse 49, one of his close friends, I know we usually think of Judas as the one who betrayed him, and he did, but Judas was a friend of Jesus's. And in that moment when there was a mob coming to assault him and kill him, Judas gave him affection. Judas came up and kissed him on the cheek and welcomed him right before turning him over to an angry mob. Jesus did that for us, allowed himself to be demonstrated affection while immediately being completely rejected by someone whom he loved and trusted. And then verse 53, it mentions that he could have stopped all of this at that very moment. I mean, that's what's astounding to me. In fact, two other times when we walk through this story, we will see it mentioning Jesus could have stopped this at any moment. He could have stopped the arrest. He could have not even gone through with the cross. He could have ended it right there. But he didn't. He allowed himself to be arrested and taken by an angry mob. Why did he do that? So that you and I can have life. And we can look at that at a negative angle, that he did that because we made him do that. The only way that we were going to be, the only reason he had to go through that is because of the sin that you and I have done in our lives. And so he chose willingly to keep right on going. And then at some point, verse 56, all his disciples fled. Not only were they sleeping on him, but at this point, they left him completely. All his closest friends gone in his deepest, darkest moment. That is what Jesus chose to do for us. And then he gets taken to a Jewish Sanhedrin, and he goes through one of his two trials. He doesn't just go through one, he goes through two. And in this trial in Matthew 26, verse 57 to 66, they're questioning him. And think about this. This is the Jesus who lived a sinless life. This is the Jesus that said that I only do what my Father tells me to do, and I only say what my Father tells me to say. This is the Jesus who did everything to glorify his Father. And in this moment, while being in a courtroom, angry and ready to kill him, a courtroom who they didn't care about justice. Do you know that? They weren't trying to find true statements. They were just trying to find anybody who would say anything to get this guy dead. And in the midst of that, you know what they were saying about him? That he was blaspheming God, that he was opposed to God, that the Father does not support him. They were accusing him of the very things that he was the opposite of. Jesus was standing in the midst of that. Could you imagine that? Being called up to court in which the court's corrupt and they're planning on killing you and they're insulting you and telling you all the things that are wrong with you. And then, this is not just a man. This is God of the universe. This is the one who has all power. This is the one who created all things. This is the one who gave us life. And their response began to be, they spat right in his face. Then they began to strike him and beat him. And then Peter had been looming around in a distance watching what was taking place. And remember, Jesus said to Peter before this that you would deny me three times. And Peter denies him three times. In fact, do you know why they were coming to ask if he knows him? They were looking for testimony, right? They were looking, is anybody here that will testify either for or against Jesus? They were hoping against. And so they were looking at Peter and say, wait, you know him? Because they were looking for testimony. And Peter could have stepped up and said, yeah, I know him, and defended him, but he didn't. He said, I don't know him. He got angry about it. And do you know what happened when he denied him the third time? Luke captures this in Luke 22, 61. When Peter denied him the third time, Jesus turned and looked at him. Now we think about Peter. Could you imagine that? There is my Lord and Savior that I've been with for 3 years, day in and day out, who has done everything for me. And he's being beaten and mocked and spat at and on trial for his life. And I deny him, and he turns and looks at me. The guilt that he must have felt at that moment. But I don't think we think about what Jesus was doing in that moment. Because for Jesus to turn and look at him, that means while he's being beaten, while he's being spat upon, he hears Peter denying him. He hears Peter denying him three times. He hears his closest friend turning his back on him. And this is all before the cross. Jesus did that for me. Jesus did that for you. And then he got dragged to his second trial, a dangerous trial before Pilate. Because it's dangerous because, I don't know if we realize this, but the Roman politicians, they didn't really have to uphold justice. If on a whim, they just felt like killing the person they could have. This is the guy that there is Jesus standing before him. And Pilate begins to question him in Matthew 27, verses 11 to 14. And he begins to question who he is and question what's going on. And you know what's interesting? Once again, in John 18, 36, Jesus says this in that hearing to Pilate. He says, if it wasn't my will to be taken, my disciples would have fought this and would have stopped this. In fact, in John 19, verse 11, Jesus told Pilate, the only reason you have any authority to do this is because my Father gave you this authority. You know what he was saying? Once again, he could have stopped all of this right now. He had already been beaten. He was already suffering. He was already rejected. And he could have just ended it right there. He didn't have to go to the cross at that point. He didn't have to keep going through this. What kept him going through it? It wasn't comfort. It wasn't because it felt good. He kept proceeding through with this for us. For us to have life and life eternal. That's why he went through that. And there was, in verse 24 to 26 of Matthew 27, an angry mob of people, again, who wanted to kill him. I mean, they're shouting, crucify him. And I want you to think about this. Imagine being a judge who gave a sentence in the courtroom, and then there was an angry riot of a mob outside that courtroom. And imagine the security guards of that courthouse deciding to just take that judge and throw him out to that mob. That's where Jesus was. Pilate decided to just throw Jesus right over to that angry mob that was there to crucify him. And then he prepares to go to the cross. And as he goes to the cross again, he doesn't go straight to the nails in the hands and in the feet. Mark 15:15 would describe that he was whipped before he led there. And I don't think we realize what this was, because this whip was one of those types that had multiple whips attached to one handle. And it also had chunks of animal bones on the whips. And when those bones would be whipped into the person they were lashing, they would attach into that man's back. And then when they would yank that back, it would yank chunks of flesh off of his back. Remember, this is God who created the universe. This is the God who is love. This is the God who wants to give all things to the very people that are doing this to him. This is the man who could have stopped all of this at any point, was allowing his flesh to be ripped from his body while still waiting for the cross. He hadn't got there yet, while still being rejected by everyone that he loved. Then, in Matthew 27, 28, and 29, they stripped him naked. Now, I want you to think of the embarrassment and the shame if anyone in this room was stripped naked in front of this group of people right now. And these are people who care about you. Jesus was stripped naked in front of people who were already mocking him, who wanted to harm him severely, and he's stripped naked. And then they redress him in royal garb, not to respect him, so that they could mock him and ridicule him for his claim to being the king of the Jews, and that they would continue to beat him and spit at him and mock him. And then they stripped him naked a second time to redress him back in his original clothing. And then they began to lead him to the cross, and they stripped him naked a third time. And for modesty's sake, when this is portrayed before us in film form or things like that, Jesus is covered. But he was not covered in this moment. He was stretched out, completely exposed, nude, before his angry mob that wanted nothing but his death and misery and mocking him. And he was there, and he could have ended all of it. He could have called angels of legions to come down and rescue him at this moment. What kept him there, exposed to be ridiculed and mocked and tortured? It was us. In fact, it was at that time that he could hear and observe, while suffering through this, that the soldiers began to argue with one another about who was going to get his clothing. And then he also began to see that Luke would capture this, that he would see and hear the female followers of his that were coming along to support him, weeping and crying in agony. He would at one point see his own mom, Mary, was there, and would observe that she's there, and would ask, would actually, he was caretaking while on the cross, and asked John the disciple to take care of his mother. And think about this. His loved ones who he cared about was in such emotional agony watching this. And he's there suffering and watching their agony and their emotional torture. And he's doing all of that for us. And then the mocking continued in verse 39 to 44. They begin to mock him and ridicule him. And the specific things they were saying was, if God is his father, why is God not taking care of him? He's in his worst moment. And all he did throughout his entire life was live obedient to the Father. And these people are questioning that God even cares about him. And then they begin to question, if he is the Son of God, let him come down from that cross. And Jesus made the claim that he was the Messiah. And there they were rejecting every bit of the power that he knows that he had. But he chose to do nothing. but suffer. And then the worst, probably the most painful moment came in verse 46. Remember that Jesus was in the beginning with God, that Jesus for all eternity, all he had ever known, was the affection and love of his Father. And he was faithful to the point of death. And in verse 46, he felt his Father reject him. It's why he cried out at that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? Could you imagine the agony of an eternal relationship in which Jesus did nothing wrong, but that he took all of the sins of humanity upon himself, and there he was experiencing the rejection of his Father, the separation that has been in existence for all eternity, and then verse 50, he died. Why did he do that? He did that for you. He did that for me. If only we could understand the depths and the lengths of what Jesus went through. And thankfully, that wasn't the end of his work. We know that, right? It didn't just end with his death. If we go to Matthew 28, an angel showed up in verse 2 and did what? Rolled the stone away to expose that there is an empty tomb, that there is no body in there. And the angel announced in verse 6 to the ladies that he is risen, he is alive. And then in John 20, verse 5 to 7, it says that the disciples, particularly Peter and John, ran to the tomb to see if it was empty. And when they got to the tomb, nothing but the linens that were used to cover his body, but no body, he was gone. And it's not astounding to me. Think about these ladies were with Jesus for 3 years following him. And they had just witnessed his agonizing death. And they were mourning that for 3 days, thinking they would never see him again. And then verse 9, Jesus greeted the women. And you know what they did? They took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. I mean, could you imagine thinking that he was gone and there he is? And not only there he is, he's not mangled. He's not brutalized. He's in this glorious resurrected body. I could only imagine but the impulse to want to cling to him. Or to think about Mary Magdalene and John, when Mary Magdalene ran into Jesus, he saw her and he called her by name, Mary. And she said, Rabboni. And she clung to him and held on to him and began to weep and worship him. Because this Jesus who was brutalized and mocked and ridiculed because he didn't have strength to save himself, there he is in glorious resurrected form. And then in John 21, and this is how great our Savior is. The last time Peter saw Jesus was when he made eye contact with him after denying him for the third time in his worst moment. And you know who one of the first people was when Jesus rose from the dead that he began to ask for? Peter. Where's Peter? Bring Peter to me. I want to see Peter. And when he encountered him, you know what he did? We know this story. He asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes. And then he said, feed my sheep. And he did it 3 times. Now think about this for a moment. The last time I saw Jesus, I rejected him 3 times. In his worst moment. I mean, he would be just to show up and say, I have something to talk to you about. I need to put you in your place. But you know what he did? He gave Peter 3 opportunities to reaffirm his love. That's how Jesus responds to us, even though we put him there. We put him on the cross. We put him through his ridicule. We put him through the mockery. And Jesus went to that cross anyways and rose from the dead. And while we know that that means that we're saved if we put our trust in him, we know that that means that we might have the peace of God in this life and the way that he's working in our lives. But do we realize the fullness of what it was that he purchased for us? Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, we will see a description of exactly what Jesus purchased for us. You ready for this? This is what awaits us because he went through all of that. Revelation 21, verse 1 says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know who the New Jerusalem is? We are. Who's the bride of Christ? The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. You know what we're getting ready for? To meet Jesus. To be presented to him. And then verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Not the way we know it here where we can't see him. We will actually see Jesus. The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will be with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I mean, think about that. No more pain. All the physical pain, all the emotional pain, all the relationship pain that we have to put up with now, gone. No more. In verse 5, and he who has seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write these things down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. Think about this for a moment. What hardship are you going through right now? What struggles are you facing? That very thing is what Jesus says, it's done. Our struggles, our hardships, our difficulty, our distance with God at times, all of that stuff, at some point what Jesus purchased for us was for him to be able to say, it's done. It's over. All of that stuff is over with. And then he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Aren't things so cheap today? Doesn't it cost so little money to feed your family? Prices keep going up and up, right? Everything costs money. Everything costs money. And yet what Jesus bought for us is at some point, you know what we'll have? Provisions abundant forevermore without cost. We don't have to buy it. We don't have to save up for it. We don't have to work for it. We get to receive every blessing and benefit that we desire without payment. Then verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage. Now hear that. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We don't just have it, though. Do you know that? Just because Jesus died for us to have it, we don't just have it. We have to embrace it. We have to trust our lives with him in order for us to receive that. Then go to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal. Have you ever seen pictures? I've never been there myself. Pictures of some of those beaches that the water is crystal blue and it's shallow enough that you could walk out forever into the ocean and not and be like maybe waist high. Beautiful places. That's where we're going to be. Maybe not those exact locations, but this bright as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. Think of all our suffering in that paradise beginning to melt away and being healed, not only physically, but emotionally, everything, every wound being healed. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. We will see Jesus face to face. Can you imagine that? We can walk, literally walk up to Jesus this close and embrace him. We will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. Do you hear those words? He is coming to get you. You know that? And why is he coming to get you? Because he went through all of that. That's what he bought for us. He bought the freedom and the ability to now justly come and take us. He is coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who, now again, hear this. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter into the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves to practice falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Just because Jesus bought it doesn't mean we have it. We have to choose to trust Jesus with our lives in order to have what he has coming to us. Verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Listen, Jesus is inviting us in. And then you know what he says right after that? Then the bride, who's the bride? We. Then we are called to say, come. We are called to go out into the world and say, come, receive this glorious thing that Jesus spent so much for you to have. And then he says, and let the one who is thirsty come, that the one who desires take the water of life again without price, without cost to us. Why does it not cost us anything? He already paid the price for all that we're going to have. And then verse 18, he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his share in the eternal life in the holy city, which are described in this book. So again, he bought it for us. We don't just have it. We have to choose to trust our lives to him to receive it. And then verse 20, he who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen. Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? If I could only understand. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like, boy, if the people around me would understand, they'd treat me differently? Do you ever feel like that? If they knew what I was going through, they would treat me differently. Oh, if we only understood what Jesus has done for us, we might treat him differently. We might respond and be different to him. And what is it that he asks of us? He asks us to trust him with our lives. But what does that mean? What does that look like? It means that we choose to surrender to his will for our lives. Whatever he wants of me, that's what I will do. And you know what he begins to tell the disciples to do after he rose from the dead? You know what his first instructions were? Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. As a response to his life, death, and resurrection, this is what he asked of them. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Just in case we might miss it, Luke in Acts chapter 1, when describing Jesus' ask of us at his resurrection, says this. Jesus says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You know what Jesus asks of us? Be evangelist. To begin to go out to people and plead with them, trust your life to Christ, follow him, and to not just leave it there, but to disciple them, to begin to show them how to live out their life for Jesus Christ. He lived, died, and rose from the dead. I think he deserves to ask that of us. Are we willing to do that? You know, we can get at odds with each other for any number of things. But the one thing we need to choose to surrender to is we are the light and salt of this world because Jesus put that light in us. And how dare we not honor his sacrifice by going and telling the world and teaching others to follow Christ. Will you stand with me? Again, think through the whole picture of it. Jesus was in paradise. Everything was great. He didn't have to come down here. But not only did he come down here, he came down here and resisted every temptation flawlessly. And then he began to taught and make disciples himself. And then he was rejected. He had to agonize and anticipate that coming. And then he was rejected and arrested by an angry mob. And all his friends turned their back on him. And then he was beaten and questioned and mocked and spat upon and beaten again and then stripped naked and then crucified and then separated from his Father and then died. And then rose from the dead. What does that say to us? Do you realize how sure you are forgiven? Do you realize that? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how frequently you've done it. Jesus went through all of that. He can guarantee you are forgiven. Do you realize how much he has bought for you? Not only in this present life in the form of peace and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit and the ability to be used by God to impact others, but this glorious future of no more pain, no more death, no more suffering, being with him and other loved ones face to face for all eternity, abundant provisions without cost. He bought that for us. Do you realize how much Jesus has given to you? And lastly, you might not think well of yourself. You might think that you're not anything special. Perhaps it's because no one else notices you or acts like you're anything special. Anybody ever feel like that? Nobody thinks I'm special. But you are so loved. Do you know that? You are so loved that if you were the only one to go through all of those things that Jesus went through, he did it for you. Do you know how loved you are? And so the question is, how do you want to respond to that? Do you want to respond by pursuing the mission of making disciples? Do you want to respond by surrendering to him in absolute obedience? Do you want to respond by being a worshiper of Jesus Christ? Well, then at this moment, I ask the worship team to lead a song that we're going to sing of all the things that he has done and glorify him for what he has done. So do you want to worship him this morning? I think he has deserved that. Amen. I think we should want to give him that. So will you sing with us this morning? So if you have much to thank him for, then cry out, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord, for our redemption. Praise you, Lord, for our forgiveness. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. Lord, you are worthy of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that even when we didn't know to seek you, Lord, you gave everything for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be oh so mindful of your sacrifice and that we would choose to surrender our lives to you. And I ask, Lord, that as we move on from this place, that you would transform who we are and that you would help us to get it and to begin to live our lives in a way that truly, truly honors you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's a reason why I pray every day. It's because he deserves it. There's a reason why I study the Bible every day. Because he deserves it. There's a reason why I consistently go to, did you know I don't just go to church because I'm a pastor? I didn't come out my mother's womb as a pastor and start going to church. The reason why I go to church is he deserves it. The reason why I go to Wednesdays, the reason why I serve in ministry, the reason why I'm so dedicated to figuring out how we can reach this community is because Jesus deserves that of us. It doesn't matter if people say that we're failing at it or people say that maybe they even accuse us of doing things that are blasphemous towards God as we attempt to reach them. Those are the very accusations they laid at Jesus' feet, are they not? That Jesus was a blasphemer and that God wasn't for him. And yet, are we willing to do that for him? To be rejected, despised, to see other people run the other way when they see us coming? He deserves it, does he not? And so this morning, I'm going to ask, I have a few volunteers that that if you'd come and get ready, the ones that are going to stand in the front, go ahead and come to the front. And then there's some that will be in the back ready. I know you're here somewhere. There we go. If you have not surrendered your life to Christ, you know, see, it's one thing to pray a sinner's prayer. It's another thing to come forward for an altar call. But truly what Jesus asks of us is to trust him with our lives, to choose to live the way he teaches us to live because we're putting our trust in him. And if you have not yet done that in your lives, then when we conclude, I want to invite you, whether you come and find they have lanyards on, you come and find the volunteers here or the volunteers in the back, they're here and they want to talk with you about that commitment and they want to pray with you for that commitment. Or maybe you're here and you just want prayer for anything, whatever that might be. These guys would love to love on you and pray for whatever that need is. So when we conclude, I want to invite you to come and see them, and they're here to pray for you and love on you. But also, if you're trying to learn how to follow Jesus Christ, one thing is we give you free food if you want to do that. Free, in a sense, people volunteer to make the dinner, but every Wednesday night at 6:30, we come together to eat together and to talk among ourselves on how we can grow and improve in our walk with Jesus Christ. And if you would like support in that, that's available to you Wednesdays at 6:30. But also, if you're not sure how to live out that mission that Jesus has called us to do, you know, it's just not just my job to make disciples. Did you know that? He said to all of us, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And if you're thinking, I don't know how to do that mission, then in the back, see the welcome table, there's a sign-up sheet that says Mission Conversation. And if you would like someone to contact you and talk through your personal mission and how you can serve that mission, then make sure to sign up in the back and someone this week will get in touch with you. Or if you're new, you're here for the first time, and you've not been here before, then see the back table. They have something for you. They want to bless you for being here today. But did you know how much Jesus has given you? So when we're with our family today and we're eating and we're doing different things, and when our knees start bothering us, or when our aunts and uncles start annoying us, or the kids are going crazy, and we want to get frustrated, remember, Jesus paid a whole lot for us. We can pay a lot for others, right? So Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing. We give you glory and honor. We ask that you would go with us, anoint us as you said you would, to be your witnesses. Help us to be salt and light, and help us to live in that resurrection power. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.